The church was just getting started. It was still very young, and it was still only in Jerusalem. Peter and John had just healed a man who was lame, and it created quite a stir. The religious leaders, the elders of the Jewish people, were upset. Luke tells us about it in Acts chapter 4. He uses the words, greatly disturbed. They jailed Peter and John overnight. That's what they'll do. That ought to chill them out. And the next morning, they bring them in front of the whole Jewish council to give an account for this horrible crime that they had done, healing a man who was a cripple. This greatly disturbed the group of leaders that called them out and commanded them, don't preach or teach in the name of Jesus ever again. And then they threatened them further, and they let them go. So what does the church do? How do they respond to this very first effort to shut it all down? Peter and John go back to the believers, told all that had happened, and there in verse 24 it says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They prayed. The very first moment the church faced pressure, they prayed. That's what you do. The very first description of what the church members devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. So it's not so radical, it's not so innovative that we would be talking about prayer as a core value of Central Christian Church this morning. In fact, that may be, I think it is, the very reason that we need to talk about it is because prayer, when you start to talk about it, is just too much of a given, isn't it? Well, of course we pray. We're church. I want to help you see why it's a fourth core value here. It reads this way. We pray constantly. We understand the church to be engaged in a constant spiritual struggle. For any effort of it to succeed, we must approach it with spiritual means. Prayer is the continuing line of communication with our leader and is a constant feature of our daily living. Constant? Continuously? Seriously? Yeah. Doesn't sound very practical, though, does it? And yet the shortest verse in the New Testament, by the way, it's not Jesus wept, John 11:35. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The shortest verse in Greek is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it simply says, pray continuously. And you know what it means? It means, here it is, pray continuously. That's what it means. It's what it says. And it's exactly what it's saying. I think I could get up here this morning and I think I could make a pretty good case for the times that we really need to pray, and you would probably agree with most of that. Most of us, I think, could come up with some examples of, yeah, that's an important time to pray. Well, I want to make a bigger challenge this morning. Can you come up with some examples of when it is not a good time to pray? Let's chew on that for a moment. Someone might say, and I thought about this, somebody might say, oh, how about Daniel? Remember Daniel? A good example of when not to pray. He was an exile in a foreign land. Daniel chose to openly continue to pray after it was outlawed. And he won the prize. Overnight stay in a den of lions. But the Lord took care of him. Maybe it was still a good time for prayer. And now we have his story for us to read. Prayer isn't so unique to the Christian church. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, it's there, and it is a part of just about every world religion. It's so basic, it is so common, it is so well known, it is so assumed that it's nearly overlooked. In fact, we'd spent hours determining our core values. The elders and staff had sat down, we were working on this, whittled it down to five. And suddenly it was observed as we were going over these things, all right, what should our core values be that we as a church pursue? We're going over these and we realized, you know what? Prayer isn't in any of them. We assumed that, I guess. And that was a telling thing. It wasn't because we don't pray. In fact, it's the very first and usually the longest single thing that we do when we meet together as leaders. We pray. But the fact that we could gather and study and labor and work over our core values and then not spell out prayer early on told me something about me has to change. And I want to tell you it is. I have certainly got room to keep growing, but I want to tell you that I'm committed to keeping prayer in the front seat of my life. And you don't have to have some startling epiphany in life to be jolted into this. It doesn't have to involve being nearly struck by lightning, like Martin Luther walking home after he got his master's degree. He went from home back to the university at Erfurt and was almost hit by lightning. And so the story goes, he shouted out, "Satan, help me, I'll become a monk." Not a nun, a monk. In fact, we just concluded, as a church family, praying 49 hours consecutively with about 55 people participating in that. Some of those hours were normally you'd be sleeping. And some of you brave souls were here at 2 and 3 in the morning carrying the baton. Thanks to Heidi Rodert for spearheading that good thing. Yeah, you can clap about that. Okay. It says something to me that we have a whole room set aside to promote prayer among us as a church family. We have those things because we see about ourselves, don't we, that we need help with this. Let me point out a few observations, by the way, that show that is exactly what we need to be doing and why it's important that we be doing it. First of all, look at prayer among ourselves and compare it to the early church, all right? Just go with me into the book of Acts real quickly. Chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the church, they all joined constantly together in prayer. That was just before it began. And then in 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to, among other things, prayer. Acts 4, we just talked about Peter and John. They were arrested. Later on in Acts 12, when Peter is arrested, both times the church is praying. Acts chapter 6, the apostles openly say to the church, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Every time people were set aside to serve as deacons, as an apostle, as missionaries, they are prayed over. Stephen is being stoned to death, and while he is being stoned, he prays for his murderers. People accept Jesus, and in the middle of that, we find them praying. We are trying to be the church that Jesus wants. Amen. We are trying to be what he wants the church to be. We say we want to model ourselves after that very first bunch of believers that we read about in the book of Acts, and that is a lofty and worthy goal. How are we doing? One thing is for sure, to be like them, we're going to have to be devoted to prayer. Let's compare ourselves for a moment to people not in the church and see how that turns out. Brian McLaren wrote a book I read some years back called More Ready Than You Realize. And in this book, he shares about some email correspondences between himself and a girl named Alice. Alice is a non-Christian. Brian is a preacher. That seems to be a good name to have if you're going to be in ministry, Brian. And she wrote this, I have a question. What is prayer? And why is it important? I love praying and find myself doing it more and more often, but I've been analyzing it as well, and I'm very unclear about why it is important. If God knows everything that is going to happen anyway, you ever wonder about that? Here is Alice, non-believer, asking an honest question. She is just one person, but it's interesting to me that a person, Alice, who's not any part of any church at all, would be asking about prayer, questions about prayer, in ways that lots of us in the church sometimes don't even think. Pew Research poll just 5 years ago found that in the general population, they polled the general population of the United States, 55% of Americans pray at least once a day. That's churched and unchurched people in that poll. 55% of Americans say they pray at least once a day. Large percentage of people outside the church say they're praying daily. Is that you? Considering that a lot of people outside the church find prayer important prompts me to conclude we could stand to make sure that we give serious attention to prayer. Can I get a uh-huh? All right, let's go on from here. Another indicator that we could look at would be the list of things that we turn to and resort to before prayer. Here's a list. I want you to just listen to this list of things and think about what they all have in common. Ready? It's up here. Google, another doctor, my friend's advice, my parents' help, self-discipline, a magazine article, more hours at work, a second job, a third job, cheating, lying, running away, divorce, and a diet. What do those all have in common? Okay, here's the answer. Those are all things to which people turn or resort before prayer. Aren't they? Some of those are good things that we ought to do. Some of them are things we shouldn't do. My concern, though, is how often do we put good things, even wrong things, anything, ahead of prayer, ahead of taking concerns to God in prayer? And only you could answer this morning what your list looks like. What is the list that you have of things that you resort to before prayer? Well, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Joseph Scriven was living in Ontario as he wrote the poem containing those lines. He sent it off to his mother, who was back in his home country of Ireland. He couldn't afford to go see her. She was sick there. And he thought he might encourage her at least by writing these words, words encouraging her to take her hard times to the Lord in prayer. Somebody might say, well, that's easy to say, that's easy to write, but Scriven was able to write that. He knew about life not going the way he had planned. His first fiance died the day before they were to be married. He became engaged again to another young lady. She grew ill and died before they were married. He'd grown to understand the way that prayer needed to be the thing that we always did rather than the thing that's on down the list after we've tried everything else. So he wrote those words. I've said before that my wife believed that marrying me would be pretty much like a lifelong vacation. And she has confirmed that over the years by reminding me that yes, marrying me was a last resort. Not really. But too often, that's where prayer ends up in our lives, is the last ditch. We've tried everything else, so I guess we'll try prayer thingy. What do you try before prayer? How long is that list? It needs to be at the top. Another indicator that we could grow in this area, I just put it all together here, is our level of skill, of understanding, ability, creativity, familiarity with prayer, just in general. And I thought about an experience that we had in all places of Pape, Missouri, 2004, 15 years ago. On a Sunday morning, we got to go visit Pape, Missouri, Pape Christian Church. For 4.5 years, I had a student ministry at Pape, Missouri, out in the middle of nowhere. It is just like it sounds, Pape, Missouri. And we were there 4.5 years, from 1985 to 1989. And I remember during those years, one of the things that we observed were some of the phrases that men would use, some of the men of the church would use as they gave prayers in public. Some phrases that repeated over and over. And I remember in particular one of them that we would hear a lot was, "And when we're finished here on earth, Receive us into that upper and better kingdom. Well, the men who most often spoke have long ago passed away, but 15 years had passed since we visited Pape, and now those boys who were boys when we were there were the young men of the church. And here they were standing in the front, being the ones giving prayers and leading. And I remember standing there listening that morning that we visited as one of the young men prayed, and sure enough, "And when we're finished here on earth, receive us into that upper and better kingdom." Now, I know that they heard one of those dear older men say that, and they probably figured to themselves, "Hey, that sounds pretty good. That'd be a great way to wind up a prayer. So I'm going to use that." And it gets passed down to the next generation. But guys, what about speaking to God? What about conversation with God? Rather than repeating a memorized line, not even really thinking about what it means. Where's the prayer that sounds like you are thinking and interacting with your greatest love? Where are those words? I can relate to the uncomfortable feeling of being in a foreign country where I don't speak the language, or the awkwardness of trying to say something in a language that I don't speak. I can understand the uncomfortable feeling of speaking in front of a large crowd. I can understand the difficulty of speaking when I don't feel prepared or don't feel like I have anything intelligent to say. Some of you are going, "I'll bet you experience that a lot." I can sympathize with the person who doesn't want me to interrupt or be a bother to someone. But prayer isn't about speaking a foreign language. God knows your language. Prayer isn't about saying just the right words in front of a crowd. When you pray in front of a crowd, your prayer is to God, not to everybody else. Talk to Him. And neither is prayer your attempt to impress God with your intelligence. Really? Really? Think of something you're going to tell God that He doesn't know. "Hey, God, I'll bet you didn't know." You even could turn to huge portions of the Bible and just read them as prayers to God. In fact, that's what much of Scripture is. And prayer isn't about interrupting God when He's busy with other things. Wilbur Fields, one of my favorite professors of all in Bible college. Dear Brother Wilbur, I remember him describing his prayer life, which generally we knew began around 4 a.m. in the morning. And Wilbur said, "You know, sometimes I'll be needing to pray and I'll say, 'Dear Lord, it's me, it's Wilbur again. And I know you're busy running the universe and all, but there's some things I need to share with you.'" Well, Wilbur understood, and I know that you do too, that the God who holds the universe together by the word of His power isn't so preoccupied or so unable to multitask that He can't give His attention to you. If you're struggling about what to say, if your prayers have become so dull that they bore you, it's time to give this area of life some more careful attention. Make some changes for good. Make it a core value of your life, not just of your church family. How prayer gets bumped down on our lists, I'm not sure. And maybe we don't understand it, or we don't believe it's effective, or we're apathetic, or we're too self-reliant. Maybe we're too busy to pray. You notice it's a four-letter word, busy. Busy is the postmodern ultimate ethic. It is the all-purpose excuse. It is our measure of self-worth. The busier I am, the more I am worth. It's the thing that means I'm more important than you because I'm busier than you. It's that thing that's going to somehow bring me success and happiness in a future. I'm busy. I'm in track, drama, band. I just got a job at McDonald's. I'm busy. I'm taking 18 hours. I'm working part-time. I'm busy. I just graduated, just got married, and my wife is expecting, and the car broke down. I'm busy. I've got 3 more years to retirement. I cannot take any time off until then. I'm busy. Well, now that you're retired, do you have more time to give? No, you know, I'm busier than when I was working. I'm not so sure that we're as busy as we think. Maybe we're too self-reliant and not God-reliant. There are a lot of people with full schedules, by the way, who also manage to make prayer a really important part of their lives. In fact, it seems to me that people who accomplish great things are people who give serious attention to prayer. Right in the middle of the Old Testament, there are 5 books. Just to give an example, 5 books: Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and Psalms. 5 books in a row. Let me just go there real quick to show what we're talking about here. Good examples of busy people who made prayer a priority, all right? Ezra. Ezra was leading Israel to help get the temple rebuilt. It was a huge task. He had a lot of needs pressing in on him. But in chapter 10 of the book of Ezra, we find Ezra praying, confessing, throwing himself down before the Lord, and the people of Israel joining in with him. Nehemiah was a busy guy. He was there to lead Israel while the walls were being rebuilt around Jerusalem. But all through the book, what we have are the prayers of Nehemiah as he is talking to God and consulting with God and asking God to help him. 16 times, Nehemiah records the things he said to God. Esther ascended to royalty at a crucial time for Israel. She was in a position to help, but it was risky. And on the appointed day, she asked for people to join her in fasting, which, by the way, is always accompanied with, guess what? Prayer. Some form. At the most critical time in her life, Esther points people to seeking God's help, to prayer. Job hits hard times. He didn't understand why. He struggles through all through the book that bears his name. But in the end, when Job finally gets conversation with God, then he understands. And that's when things become clear. Psalms are written by a lot of writers, but especially by David. And David was a busy man. David, it doesn't matter if he's watching sheep, trying to be the king, running from his enemies. The Psalms are all about prayer. And many of the Psalms are just prayers. 5 books, right in the middle of your Bible, all about people who were busy, but not too busy to pray. Most importantly, though, I would point to Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus spent 30 years about in preparation for a ministry that would last about 3.5 years? 3.5 years to start the world movement that would become the church and to offer himself as a sacrifice for a human race. 3.5 years to get it done. Jesus was busy. And at one point, Mark 6:31, here's how it describes how life was for Jesus and his disciples. Because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Another translation says at that point, "Come apart by yourselves." And it makes me remember, if you don't come apart by yourself, you will come apart. For all the work that Jesus had to do, we read this about him in Luke 5, that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. I am simply saying this, that very busy people have managed to pray, from the very lowliest to Jesus himself, and their days had 24 hours in them, just like yours and mine. We're not too busy to pray. In fact, we're too busy not to pray. So what will happen if we make this a real core value, not just of our church family, but also of our very lives? What if we give careful attention to prayer and make it a constant among us? I'm glad you asked that. Here you go. Prayer is a way that we will demonstrate our love for God ahead of all else. Guys, Valentine's Day is not very far away. Do you understand? You've got 3 weeks. No, not even 3 now. It's coming. You've been warned. Take notes, because I'm about to share with you, men, one of Sherm's secret love tips for your wife. You ready? One of the ways I show my wife I love her is I talk to her. How do I know about this? Because if I neglect talking with her, not that I ever have, she begins to feel neglected and disconnected from me. And it would be very hard for me to convince her that I really love her if I didn't desire to speak with her with some regularity. That's one of the ways I show my wife that I love her. And I can show her that I love her in other ways. There are other ways to show your wife that you love her besides talking to her, but I can't say that I love her and then refuse to talk to her. That won't fly. God has told us that the greatest commandment is we're supposed to love Him above everything else, aren't we? And one of the ways that we'll demonstrate that is by making time to speak with Him. You can show your love to God in a variety of ways. There's all kinds of ways you can show your love to God besides prayer, but you can't say that you love God without prayer. One of the ways that we'll show that we love God above everything else. It also is a way that we'll move beyond ourselves and into partnership with God and His church. Many of you would recognize, if we were to open up and just read, and you can turn to it right now if you want, at the end of Ephesians 6, because there Paul lists the pieces of spiritual armor, the armor of God, the outfit that the follower of Jesus is supposed to put on so that he'll be prepared for life, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shield of faith, all those things he goes through. Neat stuff. But have you ever noticed that at the end of the list, chapter 6, verse 18, he says this, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's a lot of alls in there. Along with faith, salvation, righteousness, truth, and the Word, God includes prayer as necessary in our armor. You see, when we're in a position where we're relying on God and we are finding ourselves having to go to Him constantly for help, for reassurance, then we're in a position that we're going to accomplish far more for Him than we would do if we were doing it just on our own. So we will move beyond ourselves into partnership with God and His church. It's decision time. Time to decide. What are you going to do with what you've heard today? What's the next step? Stepping in here and having a seat and participating, that's good. Listening, that's good. Now what? For some, you need to step down to the front here today and be praying a prayer of acceptance and repentance, and you need to be making an appeal to God for a clean conscience today. Those are all things that the Bible speaks about when you accept Jesus and are baptized into Him. You are calling on His name. Maybe that's what your request to God needs to be today. Others of you who have done that need to be making some commitments about prayer this morning, because you look at how that is in your life and you're realizing that you've neglected the love that you had for Him at the first, the kind of love that you demonstrate, for one thing, by conversing with Him. And though you have been a follower of Christ, maybe for a long time, you understand today is a time, a good time, to recommit to making prayer a core value, so that somebody looking in on your life will say, yes, that is something that's very important to Him. That's something that really matters to her. I can tell. Could God do that today? Maybe that's what you need to say before him. Maybe you need to step down to the front this morning and say, hey, I'm making this public. I need to do better at this. I could use some encouragement. Here I am. We do that here. In fact, first hour, Steve and Siri Hornbeck came forward and they said, we're coming forward because we want to grow in this area. That was it. And so they want people to know that. And maybe this morning you're making a decision like that. You need to step forward and say so. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. And starting right now, we're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to sing a song together. We'll be dismissing from here. Starting right now, it's an appropriate time for you to come down to the front of the room here. In front of everybody, if that's what you want to do, that's good. Because there's some strength in that sometimes. Maybe today you need to accept Christ, so we're inviting you to come and to begin a relationship with him. Maybe you need to learn more about becoming a follower of Christ. Please make that known so that we can share with you from God's word how to start that relationship. Starting now, until we dismiss from here today, any of the time that's remaining is a good time to do that. Let's pray. Father, we've listened to your word. We have considered the place that prayer ought to have in our lives. And at the root of all of it, Father, is this claim that we make or this desire that we want to have in our lives, and that is that our love for you would outshine every other love in our lives. That we would love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. That we would make it evident by the way that we pursue you, by the way that we regularly present ourselves before you and speak to you. So God, help us to grow. Help us to grow in this matter of prayer, in our lives personally, in our life as a church family. Find us pursuing you. Find us at your throne, Lord. Remind us that that's where we need to be. And God, maybe today somebody is ready to make the appeal to come before you and ask, Lord, would you wash me new and start my life over? You have promised to answer yes to the ones that come. Father, I pray that the hindrances that keep people from responding will be removed. We give this moment to you. Use it to your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.